All right. Is everybody ready? Emily's ready. I see that. Anthony, are you ready? Speedy's ready. Okay. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. It's so marvelous. Can't get over it. Lord, it's just wonderful. And I do praise your name. I do praise your name. I pray you bring Audrey and Lisa home safely, and Kathy and Lloyd and whoever else on the road, Lord. Be with them, we pray. And with everyone on the campus here, everyone that's here, I pray that everybody will get something from you, Lord. Help. We thank you for your goodness. Make the word clear to us, Lord. Speak to each heart in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm trying to figure where to start. I know what I want to say, but maybe I better give you a little introduction. I felt this morning that people got a little depressed. And I think when I talk about death or the next life and so on, people have a hard time with that. They have a hard time with that. And I want to change that in your thinking. Because it looks to me, and I'm not saying that I have revelation of it or anything, but it looks to me like there's going to be a lot of bloodshed in the United States in the not too distant future. Now, some of you may not remember because you may not have been here in 1998, but I prophesied consistently. I said, war's coming, war's coming, war's coming. Do any of you remember that? Well, it came, didn't it? And now I have a feeling that, and the main problem in God's mind is, if as nearly as I, and I can only tell you what I think is true, all right? Not trying to be a great prophet or anything. But if I'm hearing from the Lord correctly, his main problem is with abortion. Our main problem seems with homosexual behavior, but God's problem seems to be with abortion, because that's the murder of the innocent. And because the mother says she wants freedom of choice, but how about the child? So that's not right, and God is gross displeased. Now, looking at it in a geopolitical sense, I would guess that within 3 years and maybe sooner, we're going to have either an MP bomb or a dirty nuclear device, and it'll be done in such a way that we won't be able to tell what country's behind it. And that makes it very difficult because we can't strike back. But that's what I think. Now, an MP bomb, what that does, it's a nuclear device exploded in the air, and it puts an end to all electronic communications. That means all computers go. Everything that's wireless goes. The only thing that will sustain an MP bomb is hardwired, like a telephone hardwired, where you're hardwired to another phone. But anything that relies on electromagnetic waves, as television does, computers do, an MP bomb goes off, they're no good anymore. And it depends on the size of the bomb, how long that lasts. So I would expect within 3 years, and this is not a revelation, okay? I think I have had a revelation from the Lord that the United States is going to suffer a war. We're going to be made a third-rate nation. And the power in the world is going to pass to an eastern country. I think I've had that pretty clear from God. But the rest I'm trying to put together in my mind as I see the newspaper and I see what's going on, and I know I know the motivation in the Arabs. And it's our fault. It's our fault. I mean, let's not get hoity-toity about it. They feel that our moral standards are terrible, and that it's influencing their people. And our moral standards are abominable, abominable, compared with the strict Muslim. A strict Muslim can't even drink alcohol of any kind. They're very strong about morality, and they feel they call us the great Satan of the West. And the way we infiltrate into their culture is with things like McDonald's and the coffee chain and all these different ones. The first thing you know, they're cropping up in Baghdad, they're cropping up in Iran, they're cropping up. And they don't like the Western impact on their children. And who could blame them? Who could blame them? So it isn't a case of they're the bad guys and we're the good guys. That isn't the case. The case is that the United States historically has been a Christian country, and now we are giving in to Hollywood and to other pressures that are causing us to turn away from God. As a result, God's covering is being lifted, and we can see that in many areas. You can see it in the moral breakdowns in the schools. You can see it in disruption of our economy. And the things that go wrong in the battlefield with the power that we have. We don't win all the wars we should because God is not helping us. That's the bottom line. I mean, we can like it or we can lump it, but God is not going to bless any nation that has 100,000 people down the street in a gay parade. And they're not going to do it. The Muslims will not put up with homosexuality. They know it's wrong. And they don't want that influence on their children. And so they've developed their own kind of Barbie dolls. She dresses like a Muslim woman. And they try to teach their children to pray. Pray five times a day. Well, the American influence comes in. I remember, this was years ago, there was a conference of women, and I think it was held in Africa. There were representatives from the United States there, women, and from European countries, and they were talking about the problem of AIDS, and it wasn't either. It was a population explosion, that's what it was, causing problems in China, for example. And so they were tossing back and forth plans that they could use to cut down on the number of babies being born because, well, China, for example, couldn't afford them. And they were getting someplace in the American women, and one of the suggestions was made that we don't have this many sexual relations. And the American women were the one that stood up and said, never. Never. And I thought, wow, what these women from other countries must think of America. So we don't realize it, but at my age, I've known an America different from what we have today, and I can see the difference. And I can see what it is that the Muslims do not like. And so what I want to know is, how can I help you? How can I say the things that will help you to survive in the days that are coming? Because just as surely as can be, I would say no later than 10 years, the America will be like England is now, just a third-rate nation. England used to rule the world. Sun never sets on the British Empire. Now it's a third-world nation. It could never stand against Russia. Couldn't stand against China. England could. It's a third-rate nation, but it used to be the sovereign nation. And now it's America. Used to be, but Russia's coming up fast. China's coming up fast. India's coming up fast. And we're no longer in such a nice position. And so the America that we know is changing. And what we need to know, my job is to help you and help myself do what God would have us do. Because these things are certainly going to come. And there's no use kidding ourselves and saying, oh, another 30 years will be like today. It's not going to be like today. I don't think anybody would say that in government. They can see the handwriting on the wall. And they're playing politics now to see who's going to be president and all that. But that really isn't where the action is. So what I believe that God wants me to emphasize to you is what it's going to be like after you or your children die. Now, that will depress you. You don't want to think about that. And I can understand that. At my age, I rejoice at the thought because I think I know what God has ahead for us. But when I started writing my book a year ago, I felt, write this book because people, especially children, are going to have to realize that death is not a bad thing. There's a lot of real bad things in the world, you know, like AIDS and cancer and tuberculosis and various skin diseases and heart problems, emphysema. You go down in the line. There's a lot of bad and painful things in this world that all of us face. All of us face it. Sooner or later, something happens to you or your children. But death is not like that. Death is a good thing. It's a good thing. It's not like you were suddenly diagnosed with leukemia. To die is not a bad thing at all, unless you have deliberately done what you know God does not want you to do. If that's the case, you're going to face punishment when you die. There's no way around it, people. God is a father, and he's not going to put up with sass. Now, you say, well, how can I go through life and always please God? Let me tell you, it's simple. The devil tells us that you can't serve God. It's about impossible. It's a lie. It's easy to serve God. Just do what he wants you to do. Think of yourself right now. Is there something that God wants you to do that you're not doing? And you say, but how about tomorrow? Tomorrow will take care of itself. If right now you can look up to the Lord and say, Lord, as far as I know, I'm doing what you've asked me to do. It's all that God requires, and that is not difficult. I'm through quite a thing in Bible school. I was not raised in a Christian home. I was saved in the Marine Corps, called to preach when I was in the Marine Corps. And when I got back to the States, I felt since I was called to preach, I should go to Bible school. I knew nothing about Pentecost. I knew nothing about Bible schools. I knew nothing about church to speak of. I'd been in an Episcopal church a couple times. I didn't know diddly about Christianity, except what the other servicemen who were Christians taught me. So I go to a Bible school. It happened to be in San Diego. That was the only one that was open because all the veterans were coming out and flooding the colleges. And the only one that I could get into was a little Bible school, Pentecostal, in San Diego. Now, I didn't know anything about Pentecost. Speaking in tongues, knew nothing about it. I was absolutely a babe in the woods. Well, one of the main teachings in the Bible school was that as long as we're in this world, we have to sin. That was one of the main teachings, that God saves us by grace because he knows we can't keep his will. Another thing they said was that the world is waiting for someone to do God's perfect will. Now, they made a big deal about that, and they talked about Dwight L. Moody, and they talked about this one and that one, but they said the world is waiting. And, you know, the idea was nobody does God's perfect will. Forget it. Just isn't done. So I was not married. My father was off to sea in the Merchant Marine. My mother was sick in a hospital. No brothers and sisters. I mean, I was pretty free. Not like the Filipinos that have 80 million relatives all over the place. I had nobody. Nobody cared whether I lived or died. So I said to the Lord, and I went in the service when I was 17, And when I got out, I think I was 19 going on 20. Here I am. I was raised in the East Coast. I don't know diddly about San Diego, about Pentecost, about Bible schools, nothing. So I said to the Lord, I said, I really don't like what I'm hearing. I think it's possible. Now imagine the effrontery of this. I said, I don't see why we can't do your will. And I said, if you will help me, I'll do whatever you say. I don't care whatever. I don't care. Go anywhere. Do anything. Well, you know, from what I've been taught, you could expect right then that a thunderbolt would land on your head. It's just a sassy thing to God. But nothing like that happened. Well, some time went by, and God began to speak to me from the Bible. And I'd only been saved about 4 years, 5 years, and I knew the current evangelical teaching. And I realized what I was seeing in the Bible was not what was being taught. And I gave you an example. In our Sunday school, we were taught that Jesus spoke in parables so people would remember the lesson. When I went to the Bible, it says Jesus spoke in parables so people couldn't understand him and be healed. That's one example. It was as clear as could be. It says it in, I think, two of the Gospels, maybe three, that I speak. They said, why do you speak in parables? He said, so that hearing they won't understand and be healed. So where's my Sunday school methods teacher? And she was a good lady, coming off by saying he did that so people would remember the lesson. So anyway, Audrey says, I enjoy being a maverick, but that's not altogether true. I would just as soon have good fellowship as anybody. But you can't convince Audrey of that. She's lived with me for 59 years. So I said, well, I'm not up to that. I'm not going that way. I don't believe this. And the older saints, you know, I let it be known that I believe we can overcome. And the older saints were saying, oh, you're going to find out. You're going to find out. Well, some months later, I had a dream. And in the dream, I was on a ship and it was breaking up and all the passengers were jumping off into the water and they were drowning. So I jumped out of the ship and I started kind of dog paddling around. And I could see the shore, and the sailors were on the shore, and they had their hands joined, and they were playing Ring Around the Rosie. And I look back out here, and here's the ship going down, and all these people drowning. And so how many know what dog paddling is? You know how to dog paddle? Okay. So I'm dog paddling, and all of a sudden I discovered that my feet hit the ground. It was only waist deep. And all these people were drowning in waist-deep water. And I looked at the sailors and I thought, they're not going to be any help. Evidently, they took the only lifeboat and made it to the shore, left the passengers. By the way, that happened when Paul was on his way to Rome and the ship was breaking up. The sailors let the lifeboat down and they were going to make it to the shore without telling anybody. And Paul found out about it and he told the captain of the ship, he says, if these don't stay in the ship, we're not going to be saved. So they cut the lifeboat. I didn't cut the ropes and it went down. But Paul said, if you stay here, we'll all get to shore safely, which they did. They went in on pieces of the ship, broke up, and they used it to float with, and they all got in to the shore okay. But that was an aside. But that's what was going on, was the sailors were safe, but all the people were drowning in waist-deep water. So I turned around like this, and I said, I'm going out there and tell those people to stand up. They'll be fine. And I woke up. Well, I knew the dream was from God, and I couldn't figure out for what it meant. About 3 days later, it floated into my mind that anybody can overcome. All you have to do is stand up straight. People were bound with sin when they didn't have to be. That was their choice. If they would just stand up, they would do fine. So ever since then, and that's been since I was 20, and I'm 83 today, so that's 63 years ago, and I'm still preaching the overcoming life. That if you want to, you can live. I'm not going to say live without sin, because that freaks people out. Oh, he's saying we're sinlessly perfect. I'm not saying that. God gave me a hurdle today, and I knew when he spoke to me, and I knew what I was doing wrong. And I said, take it. Take it. And he did. Ha! It's no big deal. Well, I'm perfecter now than I was yesterday. So we can be perfect today, but that doesn't mean we've been perfected. You just do, Jemima, you just do each day. If you're tempted to something on the internet and you know it's not right, you know, and this comes all the time in the email and the internet, all of us has to strive against it. You don't yield to it. You say, Jesus, help me. Now, if you don't, if you continue to just give way to what your sinful nature wants, then when you die and you face Christ and he said, what did you do with your life? And it will all be played back to you. And he said, I gave you some chances to show your love for me, and instead you chose to go in the way of sin. You're going to be punished. You're going to be punished. Now, take it from me right off the top. You are going to be an unhappy camper. You say, well, I won't die yet for 30 or 40 years. You may die before you get home tonight. You have no guarantee. Now, when I had my heart attack and I was on a gurney and going over in the ambulance to Scripps Cardiac specialty that they have there, whoa, was I glad that my heart was right with God. Because, see, of every 100 people that have a first heart attack, 30 of them don't make it. 33 of them don't make it. One-third do not make it. And so I didn't know what I was facing. But I had peace. I thought God will take care of my family, my boys. There's no problem. I've done the Lord's will. If I die in the cardiac room, no problem. I'm ready for the Lord. That's a nice feeling to have, let me tell you. A nice feeling. Now, this morning, I tried to make some things real to you in Isaiah 65, but I think I could feel the people, you know, as talk about something else. Don't talk about how we're going to die. What? You know, I can understand that. But I would like to give you the same joy that I have. When I was a boy, I used to look forward to Christmas morning. Man, woo! That was the highlight of the year. That's the way I feel about dying. It's just like Christmas. One of the reasons, Connie, is that as I've been writing my book, God has kind of open up. I can't really describe it, but all of a sudden I know what's true and I can't lay my finger on it. One of the chapters is about Playland. It's where little children go when they die before their parents do. It's a place called Playland that they can be in, like if they're 2 years old, 3 years old, and it's a very, very holy place. Even when your parents come for you, they can't enter it. I don't even think they can see it. It's that holy. It's just children who are playing with little animals and with special angels that are specially gentle and specially beautiful that can work with these little children. And then there's a garden of aborted fetuses. I saw that in vision on Ben Maimon Street in Jerusalem when we were in an upstairs apartment. I saw that briefly, but I saw it was the garden of fetuses, and there where the little fetus first comes to consciousness, the first thing it sees is the face of a beautiful angel. marvelous. See, we've got such crazy ideas about the next world that people are afraid to die because they don't know. See, they just don't know. And I don't know what it's like. And that's why they're afraid of dying. If we could see what it's like, we wished we could die. But you see, if you die before your time, if you get a glimpse of what it's really like and decide, I'll take my life, it won't work. God will not accept that. You've got to learn your lessons, and then when you're ready, then things will be ready on the other side. And if you've been a decent person and have not resisted God, you'd be in a place that's so much better than this world. It's terrible. It's just a wonderful, wonderful place. Yeah, it's a wonderful place. There's a land of darkness, and the Lord showed me seven areas of the land of darkness, beginning with the rooms of the tormented consciences. And the people that are in there are people that have betrayed their loved ones or have sold out their country or have been in a partnership with a man and the man and have stolen the money and left him bankrupt. This kind of thing. There's just one special place for that. And their punishment is to live with that memory. They can't get away from it. And because they are people with a conscience, they're tormented. The rooms of the tormented conscience. There's people in cages. There's people in the city of the living dead who have given their life to material comforts. There's people that are chained to stakes in the ground, like one young lady who was at one time a child actress and then went into sin. And then finally hell. Hell is the lowest room. Before that is the people that are disfigured because they've engaged in sexual lusts and other things. And so they look, you know, real weird. They have swollen hands if they're a thief, and then some unmentionable things that are swollen. And what they're constantly asking the Lord, please, can we go back into the physical world? Because we've got these lusts and we can't do anything about it. But if we could just go back, we could enter into a human being and get some satisfaction. All this is real. You remember the man of Gadara? And Jesus said to the demons, what is your name? He says, Legion. You know how many soldiers there were in a legion? Between 4,000 and 6,000. He says, our name is Legion. And they said to Jesus, they spoke to him, and they said, please let us go into the pigs. And Jesus answered their prayer. Now all of these, and I don't know where demons come from. They're not angels, and Satan can't create personalities. So I think there are people that, like in this, I forget the name of that place just next to hell. There's a name for it. They're disfigured. And you see, if one of those gets back into the world, then he looks for somebody, he finds an opening in them and inhabits them so that he can find some relief from the lust, because he goes in the spirit world and it's still present and he can't express himself. And I personally think this must be where the demons come from, and why they're increasing in our day is because more and more people are dying who are possessed with lust, and when they die they go in there with that thing. And because if there's no doubt about it, sexual lust is so strong in the United States that politicians, ministers, people that we don't know about are falling on the right hand and the left by breaking their marriage vows or molesting children or in the case of preachers where they betray their marriage vows. This is not uncommon, and it's because God is making kings today, as Jesus said he would, and so we have to have unusual problems to solve so that God perfects in us rulership. And many a Christian that was in line for a throne and rulership has lost it in our time because they couldn't stand that kind. It's just like you went into the SEALs or any special forces, and boy, they make sure that you're tested so hard, and they do that, and half of them don't even make it. And these are the cream of the service people out of the Navy and the Army and the Marine Corps. Don't even make the SEALs. And that's what's going on today. And that because the sexual lust is so strong, it fills the schools, it fills the newspaper, it fills the iPods, it fills the music, it fills everything. It's just an endless litany. And if you can stand, you'll rule with the Lord. Yeah. Well, it's not easy. It takes a real person to stand against the sexual lust in our day. Yeah, well, you've got to really mean business with God, but the reward is, that's why Paul said, if we suffer, we'll rule with him. Right? So what I'm talking about is not for easygoing, casual Christians that make it sometimes and sometimes they don't. You're going to get passed by, and the future's going to be rough. But for those who serve the Lord and do what they're supposed to, they need have no fear of death. One of our fears of death is because Jesus said that in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage. That bothers people because what people want is a family. The average person wants a family. They want to get married. They want to have a family. They want to have children. And so we're told, no, we don't have anything like that. We're going to stand around the throne of God and praise Him for 10,000 years. There's nobody in here, including myself, that looks forward to standing and praising God for 10,000 years. You say, will there be families? Of course. Will there be children born? Of course. Yeah, but what about marriage? Well, Adam and Eve never got married. You say, oh, we're supposed to get together out of wedlock. No, that's not what I'm talking about. That's sin. That's fornication, is to shack up. It's fornication. So if you fornicate, you can't inherit the kingdom. Think back to the beginning, Adam and Eve. Now, God joined them together. And you know, if Eve and Adam had not sinned, the woman could have borne children without pain. Now, think about that. The reason that women have to go into the valley of the shadow of death to bear a child is because Eve sinned. It's not the way God had it set up in the beginning. Now, we say, oh, but if He takes away marriage. You know, the one that wrote the best about marriage is Bilheimer. And the title of his book was, Don't Waste Your Sorrows. What he was saying is, you're going to be so miserable in your marriage, don't waste it. Make it count for God. Because you're going to be miserable. And Paul said that, and it's in Holy Writ. He said, such shall have problems in the flesh. That's why we have a 50% divorce rate in our country. Of every 100 people that get married, 50 of them get divorced. Why do they get divorced? When they got married, they felt they were just entering into, oh, they'd have a honeymoon, it'd be so wonderful, and oh, they would live there. He would get on his white stallion and take his wife, and they'd ride off to their castle in the sky. And it'd be like Disneyland every day from then on. That's how young people get married. And then after about 6 months, they find out, this person that I married has a will of their own. And sometimes it doesn't agree with mine. And then it ain't no fun. And then if the husband starts drinking, it ain't no fun. And if the wife keeps running her credit card out of sight and he can't keep up with the payments, it ain't no fun. If the husband starts beating on his wife, it ain't no fun. Marriage at best takes two determined people of high character who will stick it out no matter what. But sometimes divorce is necessary. I don't want to put you in bondage here. Sometimes there's no way out because to stay in it will only cause abuse for one person or another. When your husband throws you through the glass patio door, that's the time to start thinking divorce. You don't. It used to be, boy, you can't get divorced in any situation. Hell on earth. Now, if I understand, and I don't understand everything about this, but I try to put together what God has shown me, I do believe children will be born in the world to come. Otherwise, what kind of a world would it be if there were no families and no children and no babies? And we're standing around praising God for 10,000 years. Forget it. No, it's no wonder people are afraid of dying. Now, in the problem with marriage is that we marry without knowing what the Lord wants. We don't let God. The minister says, "What God has joined together, let not man put asunder." But we got married blindly. It was two bodies that were attracted to each other. Now, if we were just bodies, there might be no problem. But we've got an inner man in here. And the body thing is very misleading. You see somebody, oh, you fell in love. Nonsense. You don't fall in love like that. Love comes after you and your mate have gone through many serious difficulties and have stayed together. Maybe there's been the death of a child. Maybe one has become sick and the other one nursed him. This is where love comes from. Not because your body likes somebody else's body. But see, in America, nobody's going to tell us who to marry. Forget it. I'll marry whoever I want to. Good. And just enjoy yourself. And don't waste your sorrows. Let them turn you to God. But what I envision is in the world to come, God will put people together. And not everyone will be married. There's some people that's not in their destiny. They wouldn't be happy. They don't know it now, but they would not be happy because God has something else for them. Maybe innovations in engineering, such as being able to harness gravity or light or some other wonderful thing that is in God's mind. And this type of person isn't too keen on being married. They'd rather be at the thing that interests them than fooling around with diapers. And when you don't have a physical body that's driving you nuts, and you're in the spirit world and you're free to investigate the properties of gravity and light, and you don't have your glands driving you, then you wouldn't want to be hooked up with somebody else because all they do is distract you and want attention. So when Jesus said that, he was telling us something good. God never moves from the good to the bad. Just remember that. He always moves. He keeps the best wine until last. And so when God says that, what he's saying is, no, there won't be marriage as you know it, where you're blind and you don't know what you're getting into, but there will be union. God ordained union. And when God ordains that people should be united, as he did Adam and Eve, so that he called their name Adam, both of them, they were so perfectly joined, then there's no problem. It's a blessing. What I'm trying to tell you is the things that are coming are a blessing. But all we know is the flesh and the pain, and we grasp it. We're like paupers that the king's attendants come and lay out a purple robe and say the king wants you in his palace. He has wonderful things for you. And then we say, but who will feed my goats and my chickens? I talked to a man once who has a sewer business. I said, God is a calling you. He says, what will I do with my shovels? You say to the man that comes in the royal chariot, with the horses all adorned and the gold trim on the chariot and the rug that comes out that you can walk on, and here you're in a tar paper shack and you've got goats in the house and chickens outside and everything, and you take a look at this splendor and you say, but I can't go, I've got to feed my chickens. It's like the king doesn't know you have to feed your chickens. It's an insult. So he rolls up the royal carpet, gets back in the chariot, and off they go and leave you with your chickens and your goats. That's what it's like when you're listening to me now and I'm telling you, after death is marvelous. And you may be thinking, well, what about this? And what about that? Will I lose this? Will I lose that? Have faith in God. If He invites you, you can't go up a level in God except by invitation. And if you feel that invitation in your heart to go beyond what you have at this time, that's the greatest thing in your life. And if you don't respond to it, preferring to live in this world, which is one pain and worry after another. And young people don't understand that because their parents are absorbing the problems. I can remember as a boy, I just thought, run. Summer came wild. Just do anything I wanted to do. Go swimming, run on Gates Hill, go out in the woods and look at the chipmunks, anything I wanted. What I didn't realize was my mother and father were bearing the heat of the day, the problems. Because it happened right after the Depression. My father finally got a job. The Democrats got in, FDR, and they were all singing Happy Days Are Here Again. He got a job in the post office. But it was rough sledding, but it never hit me. And that's the way as kids, they think, what's he talking about? You'll find out when the responsibility is yours and not your parents. You'll find out. What I'm telling you is the truth. And the younger that you can decide that you're going to go God's way, answer that man when he comes and puts a little pull on your heart and says, come with me, we're going to the king. For heaven's sake, forget about this world because it's under a curse. Well, I go out and run in the woods. So the school was out and get poison ivy, and then I'd be in bed for 2 weeks. Wonderful. And I go down and get sunburn. I burn. Some people tan nice like John. Not me. I burn. So it's one thing after another. One problem after another. Maybe you don't have them. If you don't, it's because your parents are taking the heat. So, what will it be like when I die? What will it be like? You go into the spirit realm. You won't have a body. You won't be affected by gravity. But you will come before Christ and He'll ask you what you did with your life. You can count on it. And then, unless you've been an unusually good person, you'll be put in a kind of a school where you'll be taught by angels and teachers how to behave in heaven. Yeah. Because most Christians that die, most people that die, don't have a clue. And you'll be taught. If you're willing to be taught, and they feel that you can graduate, you've really passed all your tests, you go to a community of your choice. You can go to an American community, an English community, whatever you want. A lot of people will revert back to their race because they're in America because of money. But there's Germans and Swedes and others that when money is not an issue, they'll revert back to their own community where they understand people. It's as simple as that. Just as simple as that. You have to learn the ways of heaven. If you are one of God's elect, a member of the spiritual Israel, which I hope all of you are, you'll have to learn the ways of heaven first, because Christians don't know. And then You go to a community, and then you go into the New Jerusalem, because there you'll be taught the kingdom. See, the kingdom is not the ways of heaven. The kingdom is when, like on the song we had tonight, I thought, what are people thinking? Take away this! Take away this! I thought, is this guy serious? We don't want God to take everything away from us. We don't know what we're talking about. But when you get into the holy city, they begin to teach you about the kingdom, about what it means to be born again, to have your first personality give way as Christ is born and formed in you. It's a process of learning. What are the two greatest laws of God? Do you know Jemima? I got my eye on Jemima because she's got her hood on, so I figure she's cold, so I'll pick on her. She's dressed like her mother, the Bobbsey twins over there. Who knows what the two great commandments are? Nobody? Love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Number one. What's the second one? Love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, treat your neighbor as you would be treated. Jason, I want you to hear what I'm saying. You really should be up front because the kids are messing with you. And I'm speaking by revelation, and you need to hear this, Jason. You're not going to learn a thing by fooling around with those kids there. And you're a dear boy, Jason, and I just love you dearly, and I don't want to see you lose out, okay? Because the kids that you're sitting with think this is nonsense, okay? And you know better. And I'm going to tell you something you may never have thought of before. The two great commandments were broken in the beginning. Adam and Eve broke the first one by disobeying God. Cain broke the second one by murdering his brother. Think of it. The two greatest commandments were broken by the first people. Adam and Eve by disobeying God, when the first commandment is to love God with all your heart. Cain by murdering his brother instead of doing unto Cain, unto Abel as he would have Abel do to him. He murdered Abel from the beginning. And that rebellion against God is in our blood, because all of us were descended from Adam and Eve. And that rebellion against those two commandments is in us. And that's why we have the fight that we have. Now, the water's only waist deep. If we choose, we can meet the daily problems and pray and make it through just fine. If we do not, if we fool around, when I've told you war is coming, you're going to be caught. You won't have faith. You won't be able to help yourself, your loved ones, or your friends. And it's going to happen. If you will get right with God now and stay that way, you don't have to be afraid of death, and you can help other people. Now, in light of the song tonight about which we're all supposed to tear ourselves asunder, you might wonder, why does God stress righteousness? Are you paying attention, Benny, Connie, Mark, everybody? I'm asking you now, why would we have a film like that? Why do we want to get rid of bitterness, envy, jealousy? Where's it going? Is this church talk that the preacher wants us to do so he can get paid all the money he gets or something else? Why? This is why. Historically, we have presented heaven as being desirable. Why? Why is it desirable? When people say, oh, you know, there's a land beyond the sky. oh, I want to go there when I die. They don't really, but they talk about it. What do they hope to get there? Fun. A novel environment. No responsibilities. No sorrow. They don't like the idea of standing praising God for 10,000 years, but they figure, I'll con that one when I get there. So we don't get married. You know, one of the things they think about is wealth. I was in the home of a preacher who's quite affluent. Beautiful home. There's plenty of money. And this is what he said. When we die and go to heaven, we'll be rich. I thought, brother, if you had more money, you couldn't spend it. You've got everything you need. He pictures being rich. What do you think the new world is all about? Speed? 2 Peter 3:13. He says, who are you calling speed? Sandy, get after him. He's calling me speed. 2 Peter 3:13. I'm going to tell you what the new world is about. If you don't go to sleep in the meantime. Jason, don't go to sleep. I don't even see it. Yes. All right. In keeping with this promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth. Some people teach it's just this earth worked over. That's a bunch of... I'll show you in a minute. What is it? What characterizes this new heaven and new earth? It is the home of righteousness. That's why God pressures us to learn righteousness, is because that's what our home is about. But how about the streets of gold? What we want is fun. What God wants is righteousness. But I want you to read the speed. We need back up two verses. Maybe start with about 11. 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear. Now, this is after the 1,000 years. This is not. Evidently, Peter did not know about the millennium. He's talking about what happens in the time of the new heaven and the new earth. This is not the next coming of the Lord. It's after the 1,000 years and the final judgment. Then this happens. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. Now, this is talking about all the bodies in space. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. See, that sounds like it's just going to purify the earth by fire. And a lot of people believe that. But there's other verses that teach differently. The thing that's going to be done away is going to be a new earth. And a new sky, not a made-over old earth. There's verses to that effect. Trust me, I've got to finish up here. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. As you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming, we speed its coming by living in a godly manner. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. And that is why you get these kind of songs where they're saying, get rid of this and get rid of that. It's to prepare us for our eternal home. It's not the home of all things like Oz and Disneyland all run together. It's not that kind of a new home. It's like I read this morning. It's where people build and plant. Emily, it's in Isaiah 65. If people are just people building houses, planting grapes, and doing everything else that people. They're not standing around the throne doing nothing but praising God. God knows we would never enjoy that. What we want is homes and families and our children. That's what we want. And when we talk about mansions and all that, we're just blowing smoke. Because all that we want is love and relationships and people and families. And that's what's in our heart. Filipinos know that. They're very strongly family-oriented. And God has made them that way. And then we get off in all this stuff, nuclear physics and quantum mechanics and all that. That doesn't satisfy what's inside. It's when somebody loves you. That's what satisfies. Really does. Really loves you and appreciates you and works to help you. That's heaven. That's life after death without all this other stuff. So you can look forward to it like Christmas morning. Used to be. I don't know how they do now, but for me it meant a train maybe, pellet gun, Rector set. Never knew what it was going to mean, but it was wonderful. And to die in Christ is wonderful. Wonderful. You don't have to be afraid of it. How's that? You get there, but remember, just stand up. The water's only waist deep. Shall we stand? You can get the victory over every sin. You can get the victory if you'll do your business like you should. I hope you believe me because it's true. Lord, oh, just praise him, people. I tell you, he's kept the best wine until now. It is so marvelous. God, to think at my age, I can look forward to being with you pretty soon. And it will be wonderful. It'll be better than Christmas morning. It'll be school's out, recitals are over, and everything is wonderful. Oh, Jesus. No wonder Paul said he wanted to be with Jesus. I want to be with Jesus. Give us all that attitude, Lord. So we won't cling to this world. It's nothing but one problem after another. Who'd want to keep it? Not me. I want to go with you, Lord, because I know it will be wonderful beyond our ability to imagine the things that God has prepared for those who love him. So give us all that. Completely remove the fear of death from us. And give us that joyous expectation that we'll do our journey here now. We have to do that. That's God ordained. But we look forward to the wonderful day when we can step out of this body and be with Jesus in the true and eternal and real world, the home of righteousness. Oh, God, my heart faints within me when I think of it. So give us all that happy feeling, Lord. We go out of here tonight absolutely confident that you're going to do great things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, and everyone got, I was looking at Jason to see if he got A+. Okay, Jason, you got A+. You're all right. You just made it, but you made it. So.